Good morning. It is good to be here this morning. I've been excited this morning. I've had a good morning, and just by the class this morning, and by Sunday school class, and by the songs that we've been singing. And again, also want to extend thank you. It does feel a little, I don't know, I'm not good at taking things, so today is uncomfortable for me, but I do want to thank you for it anyway, beforehand even. But thank you. But this morning I'm excited. Let's look at Luke chapter 7, verse 1. We're talking about Jesus' authority recognized. And again, it's thinking about, we were singing about the blood. What made it possible that the blood did any good for us? It's because Jesus is God. Jesus has the power to be resurrected. And we're looking at, he's going to give us examples of that again this morning. And as I was thinking of looking at Luke here and again this morning, we're looking at things that we've looked at before. I'm like, why is there example after example after example? Well, that's, I think, how God designed it. He wanted us to understand that he does have the power. He does have the authority to be our Savior. And this morning we want to look at that again. And we're going to look at the town of Capernaum a little bit. Actually, let's read the passage and then we'll go from there. Luke chapter 7, verse 1 through 17, I believe. Yes. Now, when he had concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, and this were, just for context, we had been coming through the Beatitudes in Luke, and he's just done with that. It says, now when he had concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore I do not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such a great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all of Judea and all the surrounding areas. So we see here two examples of Jesus' authority over sickness and over death. It says, when he had concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And I wanted to talk just a little bit about Capernaum. It's a small fishing village in the northwest shore of Galilee. And if you can see that, it's all the way at the top. There's a little red dot up there. That's where Capernaum is at. It's a little small fishing and trading village on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's along a popular trading route that was going there. And just for context, sometimes I think it's good that we can sometimes see things. Sometimes for context, we imagine things in our head. Have you ever read a book and there's a name in that book that you don't know how to pronounce, but you read the whole book and you pronounce it how you think it needs to be pronounced, and somebody else talks to you about that book and they talk about this character. I don't recognize that name. But because it's not the name, it's not the sound, because I don't read books out loud, so I don't put a sound to it. But when somebody says the name out loud, I'm like, that's not how I pronounce it in my head. Sometimes we do that. And I think some it's not bad, it's not good. And I think sometimes we do that when we read the Bible. We don't have our context is off just a little. Most of the time, I don't think it's a big deal. And one of those, I'll share three of those with you today. And I don't know that any of them is really a big deal, but it's just something different. And one of these is the next two pictures I'll show you, is of the Sea of Galilee. I don't know why I picture this, when Jesus and the disciples, they go out into the boat and they go across the water. You think, well, this got to be, I mean, this is how we do something. It's like days. Like they took, it's the Sea of Galilee. It took them forever to get the other side. This is, you can see it here a little bit. This is, okay, right up there, this is standing in the Mount of Beatitudes. So just fair warning for some of you that went to Israel, your picture's going to be up here. I tried not to pick anything that would make you look too bad, but there's some pictures up here. So this is from the Mount of Beatitudes, which was right beside Capernaum where he had just come down. And you can see faintly, it was a little hazy that day, you can see the land on the other side there. It's not that far. That's probably the biggest thing that shocked me when I first saw the Sea of Galilee. And this is probably the first place, one of the first places I saw it was from our hotel in Tiberias. You can see land on the other side. I'm like, the Sea of Galilee? You shouldn't be able to see land on the other side, right? If it's a sea, it's not that big. It's 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. And it's just not a big deal, but just something that I thought about. And the other thing that I didn't think about, and the population of this town was about 1,000 to 1,500 people. So I'm thinking, so what town would be close that would... And the closest thing I could come to was, it was the size of Topeka. It's not a very big town, just a little bitty town. Topeka has 1,250 people population-wise right now. And this town was 1,000 to 1,500. The other thing that I didn't realize, and I was studying, is that it was a border town. Like a border town. In my mind, this is one of those things, in my mind when I study Scripture, Israel, Jerusalem is like the middle. That's the middle of everything. It's like, you know, people used to think the sun was in the middle and everything, or the earth was the middle and how was it? They thought the sun was the middle and everything rotated around it. Is that how it is? I'm confused. But anyway, it's the sun is, yeah. Anyway, we won't go there. I was confused. I was confused about this too. I always think that Jerusalem is like the middle and everything is around it. Well, it's not actually. This is the Roman Empire, and it's all the way over on the right. There's a little orange strip there. It says Judea. That this was a border town. It was way out in the middle of nowhere. And a thought hit me. You know, we talk about Jesus being born in a stable, born in, you know, as a poor person, not in a all I can think of is castle. Man, my words are coming hard this morning. I don't want castle, but yes, kind of a castle. But where kings live. Let's put it that way. It's not a castle. There you go. That's the word I wanted. Palace. Living in a palace. But you think about it. In this case, he was not only born in a stable, he was born out in the middle of nowhere. Way out in the borderland. That was a new thought that hit me as I was studying for this. That he was way out there in the middle of nowhere, all the way out there on a border town. And this is a city that Jesus, I don't know what Jesus called this, but it was called Matthew. He says Jesus went to his own city after he had moved from Nazareth. And it was a main base that Jesus worked out of. Capernaum, we were there, the town of Jesus, the city of Jesus. What's interesting about this little town is that five of his disciples, five out of the 12, almost 50% of his disciples came out of this little town. I found that interesting too as I was looking at this. Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Matthew. Many miracles happened here. The one that we're going to talk about today, the centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law, the paralytic lowered down through the roof happened in this town. The man with an unclean demon in him, which was just before Peter's mother-in-law was healed. And then also his discussion on when he introduced himself as the bread of life. And think about it, if all these things happened in a town the size of Topeka, do you think people would know about it? Especially in our Amish community? I'm guessing Jews were quite a bit. It would spread like wildfire, wouldn't it? But yet, he tells us in Matthew that they didn't believe. And again, it struck me Why does Jesus tell us over and over? Why does he give us all these examples? It's because we often are so hard. We struggle so hard not to believe for some reason. We need evidence and evidence. So he gives us tons and tons of evidence. One of the things as I was going through my pictures that I didn't realize is if you go there, they would say tradition has it. And tradition means it might have happened, it might not have happened when you go to Israel. That the paralytic was let down through Peter's house, through the roof of Peter's house, which would make sense. Jesus was there a lot. And we visited Peter's house when we were there, and this is what it looked like. Whoop, no, this is the city around. But this is what Peter's house looked like. You think so? No, not quite. For those of you that were there, this is actually built on top of Peter's house. And this is Peter's house. We can see it down through the floor. And this is actually the bottom. This is supposedly a pretty, more than tradition. I think they would say pretty, they would say with pretty good definition that this is where Peter lived. Okay, we're done for pictures for now. We'll come to some more later. But coming back to the story here. So Capernaum was at that time a very happening place. And as normal, and this was a border town. So border towns always need protection. So there was a garrison of soldiers there, part of a legion. And this is something new that I learned also. But it says a certain centurion servant. So a centurion is a man that was in charge of 100 men, 80 to 100 men. And usually, in like this case, he was kind of over the city. He was in charge of this city. It was part of a legion, which was 48 to 5 thousand men, and usually was divided into 60 units of 80 to 100 men, and then a centurion led one of those units. A centurion earned fairly high pay. He earned 15 to 20 times what the regular soldier would earn. He often gained land and wealth and citizenship upon retirement. They weren't always citizens of Rome. It says many centurions were respected community leaders in Roman provinces, and we see that today. We'll see that in the story today, that he was very, very well respected, very well liked. And said this centurion had a servant or a slave who was dear or highly valued or precious to him, which is unusual. So I called him the unusual centurion because there's many ways that he was very unusual. First of all was that he loved his slave, that he held a slave as precious. Because to them, in Roman times, a slave was property. It's literally like your truck, like your wheelbarrow, whatever. You could do whatever you wanted to with that. And if you killed him, if you beat him up, it wasn't a big deal. So it was very unusual for a Roman person or a person that had slaves to actually think highly of their slaves. It was unusual. So he had his love for his slave. And a certain centurion servant was dear, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And here's the second thing that we see that was unusual about this centurion. And it says, and when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one of whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation. Totally unusual. The Romans and the Jewish people did not get along very well at all. They despised each other. They hated each other. And we'll see about 70 years, we won't see it, but about 70 years from when this is happening right here, the Jews rose up and tried to overthrow, and the Romans came in and destroyed them totally. So the fact that this Roman soldier was so highly recommended by the Jewish people was an unusual event. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom you should do this was deserving, that he deserves it, he's worthy of it, for he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. Maybe that's why. But it's unusual that a Roman soldier would do that. And so I want to show you a little bit about the synagogue. So we were thankfully got to be at the synagogue at Capernaum, which is actually not the one, the pictures that we'll see are not actually that this is on the site where the synagogue was built that this centurion built. This is not the actual one. This was built, I think they said, between 500 and 600 years after Christ. So after this is when this was built. Let's go through here. Just some pictures of how, whoops, the synagogue looked. So, another thing, so I'll give you the third thing that I, you know, sometimes, like I said, we when we read a passage, our life affects how we read it. So if you look at Lynn there, right above his head in the doorway, you can barely see it, but there's the corner of a building sticking out, right above Lynn's head there. That is Peter's house. This is another picture from Peter's house looking at the synagogue. How, that looks like it's barely across the driveway. So when I was studying for this, you know, we talked about a couple months ago about Jesus. He was at the synagogue, and then he went to Peter's house and healed his mother-in-law. In my mind, I think of going to Peter's house, of that, like, I would go to your house. I get in my car. It takes 20 minutes to get there. You know, it's a ways. I can't walk there. It's just how I look at it, because that's reality for me. It takes 20 minutes there. Some of you, if I go to your house for lunch, it takes 45 minutes to get there. Some of you, it's 5 minutes. Todd's, it's 2 minutes, so Todd's the closest. But this is just a little jaunt, and I had to think about, wow, Peter didn't live very far from the synagogue. When Jesus left the synagogue to go to Peter's house, it was 30 seconds to get there. Not a big deal, just an interesting concept. The very last slide shows us a little bit about this synagogue that was built. If you see, it's interesting how they did there. One thing I discovered while we were in Israel is that when they tore something down or it was destroyed, they just built on top. And if you can see up there, wherever is a blue line, the left picture on the left is a blue, there's some blue lines. That was the synagogue size and place where the centurion built this synagogue. And if you see on the right, where you see kind of like just the floor, that this new one was just built right on top of that old, the synagogue that the centurion built. And I love stuff like that. It's fascinating to me to think that we were there standing in the same place where Jesus was, where Peter was, where all these disciples were. Anyway, that's it. You can shut it off now. That's the end of my slideshow. But we come back to this. If you look how big that building was, that had to cost a bunch of money, a lot of money to build. And he says this, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. So this unusual centurion had a love for God's people that was very, very unusual. The next thing that we see is his humility. For a centurion to be humble, most of the time we don't think of soldiers as being humble, but in before Jesus, he was very humble. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof." I'm not deserving. I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough for you to come to my house. Therefore, I don't even think myself worthy to come to you. I have nothing to give. I have nothing to give to you. I'm not even deserving to come to you. We see here humility. Probably see here in his attitude why the Jewish people liked him. And he was not haughty and prideful. And this is interesting and I think unusual, because as the person in charge of the city, often they would be proud and demanding. Yet we see here he's the opposite with Jesus. He's very humble and very reverent toward Jesus. Maybe even opposite. I think opposite of the attitude that we have often towards Christ today, or that many people have. We would never, you almost never hear anybody say, "Well, I'm not worthy of Jesus loving me or Jesus coming to me." The attitude is often much more belligerent. And we see this in our society today, is why wouldn't I be worthy? Why couldn't I? Why not? Rather, too often the Christian is like the Pharisee in Luke 18, where the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." The centurion was more like the tax collector who said, standing afar off. And we see this from the centurion. He didn't even come close. He sent some people. He said, "Don't even come." Standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. This is talking about the tax collector. in Luke 18, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We see here some other verses about this, James 4:6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And we will see here that that is exactly what Jesus did to this centurion. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We see here that Jesus made this centurion known throughout eternity. We don't know his name, but we're talking about him today. We're talking about him today because of his humbleness. We are talking about this centurion today because he was an unusual centurion. And the second thing that he did that was recognized Jesus' authority, and that's kind of what we want to focus on today, is is Jesus' authority and the recognition of it. But say the word. This is, again, the centurion saying, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. Don't have to come to my house. You don't have to come put hands on him. Just say the word, and it will be done. Just like when I tell my people that work for me, that are under me, go or come, they do it. He somehow grasped that that Jesus had power over creation, in a sense. Because in order to be able to heal somebody, takes that. He had the recognition of Jesus' authority. Only say the word. Believed in Jesus' divine power. And then Jesus says this. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found a servant well who had been sick. We see here, again, Jesus giving an example. And again, there were many witnesses, and we'll see that there are witnesses for all of these of Jesus' authority. Again, giving us why we can sing so blessedly this morning about the blood of Christ. Because he has the authority, he has the power. And we again see an example of that this morning. And then we want to look at the second example. And I think of the compassion of Christ. I guess that I've been really, really, and I've said this I think every time I get up here, but just amazed at the compassion of Christ, the compassion of God. I had to think about it today. You know, when we make something and it doesn't turn out how we want it, what do we do with it? We trash it. We throw it away. It doesn't do what we want it to do. We reprogram it. We do something different. God didn't do that. He sent his son to give us a chance. Judgment day is coming, but yet he's so gracious to give us an opportunity to turn to him. And we see here today a miracle that happened, and we don't see anything about faith of the person or the family member. Often when we see miracles, we say, well, because the person believed, or we see the centurion, the one we just did, he believed. There's nothing of that in this example. It's purely the compassion of Christ. And so many times we hear stories today about, well, how can there be evil? God is a tyrant. God is a whatever. And they give him all kinds of evil and vile names. He's not. God is a compassionate God. When we read his word and see the rights that he has, he is the most compassionate person we can ever know. And again, we have here many witnesses. We see Jesus going to the city of Nain the next day. So this is coming right up, going to a different city about 20 miles away. So Jesus was not a guy to sit around and do nothing. But they walked somewhere in this time. They walked a fair distance. Many of his disciples and a large crowd. So we see witnesses here. And when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. And to think of widows. Widows in our time today, I think, have it pretty hard. But back then, it was really rough, especially if you did not have a son to take care of you. And it says here, she was a widow, but it was also her only son. Very likely, she would end up begging on the street without a son. Because her son, if her husband died, her son was her best hope of having any security whatsoever. But we see here, Jesus had a heart for hurting people. And he came to her and said to her, "Do not weep." And as I read this story, it says he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said to the young man, "I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and presented him to his mother. I want to tell this story in a little different way. Sometimes we read these stories and they're so far off. But let's put us into the shoes of one of those people in that crowd. Let's say we have a processional. The funeral's done. We're going down. Put the casket in the hearse. We're going down the road. And we're pulling up to the cemetery. And we see this string of cars. Not the people going to the gravesite, but a string of cars. A bunch of people all of a sudden park beside the road. Park, and they get out. And a man gets out. And he walks up to the lady, to the widow. And you're going, "What? Who is this guy? What's he doing?" But you can see this man, he maybe has tears in his eyes. He's a man that walks with authority, but not a man that is overbearing. And he walks up to the lady and he says, "It's okay, don't cry. What would you think? It's okay, don't cry." Then he walks over to the casket, opens the casket. I'm going, why is nobody stopping him? Opens the casket. And he says to the person in the casket, "Young man, get up." His eyes open and he sits up. Imagine yourself being in that crowd. What? When I started doing that, I'm like, "Oh, this is scary. Look what they says about him. This is what they did." Oh, I got to find it. "Then fear came upon all." Wouldn't that be scary? Jesus helps him out of the casket and takes him over to his mom. What would you do if you were the mom? I'd be a little scared, wouldn't you? Right up front. And when I had to think about that, when I put it in those kind of thoughts and that kind of terms, I'm like, wow, that is amazing. I don't know if I would believe it, right? I don't know if I would believe it. What's interesting is this was not in the town of Capernaum, but many things happened in the town of Capernaum, and the people did not believe. All those things that I mentioned earlier, and they didn't believe. Matthew, Jesus says that it was better for Sodom than for Capernaum. At Judgment Day, it would be better for Sodom than at Capernaum, because if they would have seen the things that Capernaum saw, they would have believed. So many times we say, "Well, man, if that would happen to me in real life, I would believe." Would we? Would we really? But again, it's interesting, all these miracles that Jesus shows us here, he has witnesses. There was a large crowd that was following him. There was a large crowd coming out of the city. So if anybody wanted to question this story that Luke wrote, you could probably still go find somebody that was there. Just look the story that we just had. Would you forget that? If you were in that? If you were out at the gravesite? Would you forget? You would not forget that. So if somebody wanted to go and question what Luke wrote, I'm sure there were many opportunities, many people that still remembered that day very vividly. And again, we see them recognize the authority of Jesus. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. So we have, again, two examples that once again confirm that Jesus had the authority over sickness and over death. He had the authority to be our Messiah. And another reason, as we'll see as we go into this, verse 18, this is just looking into the next message a little bit. I think another reason maybe for this was for the benefit of John the Baptist, and we're going to look at that a little bit. Luke 7:18 says, "Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things." And if you do the timelines, and I was trying to do a little research, John the Baptist went to prison about the time that Jesus' ministry started. So all he knew was what he heard. And sometimes we'll talk about this in the next message, about He questioned. He sent those men back and asking Jesus, "Are you the man?" And I go, "Why'd he do that?" Well, he could only go by what he had heard and what. So that's our next message. Just a little teaser about the next message. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your love. Lord, we thank you for the many examples that you have, Lord, that you've given us. And Lord, we are so thankful. And Lord, our desire is to worship you. Lord, our desire is not to be like the people of Capernaum, not to be like those other people that are filled with unbelief. But Lord, this morning, just help us to understand more clearly the love that you have for us. Lord, the compassion that you had for us. And Lord, help us to understand that you would not have to do any of this, but it is by your grace and your love and your mercy that you've provided this opportunity at this time to be able to follow you, to worship you. And we thank you for every day that you give us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.